In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is the Old Testament lesson, 2 Kings 22, which we have just heard. It relates several incidents in the life of godly King Josiah. In his 31-year reign, he proved to be, from the time of David, the finest, the best of all the kings, north and south, put together. This may seem like an unusual text at the beginning of a school year, the first day of classes. What, after all, does the event which happened in 621 B.C. have to do with September 8, 1986 A.D.? I believe there is a connection. I shall try to show this. At a school, any school, there are natural resources. The first ones and the most necessary ones are, of course, the faculty and the students. Without either of these, you could not possibly have a school. Physical resources, in addition, may be added, which are helpful: books, classrooms, libraries, perhaps also administrative officers, especially if they are wise and understand what learning is all about. These are helpful. But there is another part which at a seminary or any kind of a Christian or religious denomination, there is another part, another resource that is necessary, and that is the spiritual one. And it is here, this spiritual dimension, that Josiah discovered, and Josiah adds to us today. It is what the psalmist said: unless the Lord build the house, the builders build it in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchers keep awake in vain. Or in another psalm, God is not delighted in the strength of a horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who trust in his mercy. In short, and in sum, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it is this which Josiah leads to. Josiah, as it were, cries out to us today. Rediscover that spiritual dimension, that new dimension for your own life. Josiah is the one who reminds us that man is not just a lost link in the evolutionary cycle of history, but man is made for communion with God. Seek my face, God said, and my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And it is this emphasis which we find in Josiah. Josiah gives us this spiritual dimension. He really tells us what worship is about, the art of worship, real worship. And I'd like to focus on three things, namely the grace element and the word element and the obedience element. The grace by which we are called and the nurture which we receive from the word and the response that we give as we pledge our obedience to this God. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. When he was 16 years old, we're told in 2 Chronicles, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, that is when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. What is so remarkable that Josiah's father, his name was Amon, was a godless person. He reigned only 2 years, and because of wickedness and intrigue, he was ambushed by some of his own friends. His grandfather, Manasseh, reigned 55 years, and he was the worst of the worst. There could not have been a more wicked person who brought insult and injury to God's people and God's name. So how is it possible that Josiah could turn out to be such a one that he was, that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and that from a child, we can say, since he was 8 years old, certainly when he was 16, from a child, he had learned the fear of the Lord and was disposed to walk in his ways? We do not know, except that we have to say it was a miracle of God's grace that brought this about. Whether Jedidah, his wife, or his mother, or whether some godly tutors or governors, but it was ultimately God's grace. Many of us can make that same confession today, I'm certain. We can say that we are here because of godly parents, fathers, and mothers. It is they who taught us to turn aside neither to the right hand nor to the left. This is a great thing, and it is something that we are to recognize again and again. Many of us, again, are here probably due to a pious and a God-fearing wife, a spouse. Or we're here because, how often I hear the students, before they came to the seminary, they had to receive admonitions from their pastor to attend church regularly, but after they come through the influence of their spouse, oftentimes they turn out to be just right. These are gifts of grace, or a pastor, or a Christian friend. So it certainly turns out that we too have to say and praise God for His grace today, because our natural heart does not want to go the way of the Lord. Our natural heart wants to say, as the psalmist does, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The natural heart goes the opposite way. So we are to praise Him. He sought us before we sought Him. There's an extension of this that I would like to emphasize today that invites our praise, and that is the good number of students who are back once again to resume and continue and in some cases to complete their studies here on the campus, but above all for the 70 some new students who are here with us today. That God's Spirit should have caught the heart of some 75 students and led them here to begin this act of dedication to prepare for the holy ministry, this is something great. I know some of my colleagues will perhaps say, but we should have had 100, or we should have had 150. No, I say, even if there is only one who in this godless world, in this crooked and perverse generation, if there is only one whose God's Spirit moves, that is already basis for praise. And if there are 75, we will praise Him 75-fold. The nurture of the Word comes up in the life of Josiah. It was in the 18th year of his reign. In other words, he was 26 years old when a particular episode occurred which strengthened Josiah for the reforms which he had already begun. It was time now to repair the house of the Lord. It had been over 200 years since the days of Joash before this had last been done. And while repairing the house of the Lord, the high priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of the covenant, the book of the law of Moses. When Josiah heard this book read, we're told, he rent his clothes. He was deeply smitten by it. He inquired further as to the meaning, the interpretation of this book, and a prophetess by the name of Huldah had an oracle and a revelation to give, which had two parts. One, calamity, unfortunately, is going to have to come against Judah and Jerusalem because of her sin, her idolatry, especially brought on by wicked Manasseh. But there was a promise Josiah himself would be spared from these calamities. This is the message of the book, of the good book that becomes the core of our curriculum. It is a book which accuses. It always accuses. It cuts. It beats. It destroys. It turns away all the works of man. It's a book which shows the wrath of God and pronounces every work of man as being idolatrous. But it is a book which also offers promise of rescue and healing to those who, with a tender heart, will repent and humble themselves and hear and heed this word the way Josiah did. This is the book of the word of nurture. It's the book of guide. It's the lamp. It's the hope to our life. This is the book that forms, I say, the core of our curriculum, but it is also the mainstay of our worship. It's in the classes, in the classrooms, that we learn about this book, but we learn about what Clement or Justin or Cyprian or Ignatius said about the book. We knock our heads in the classroom against Boethius and Scotus and Aquinas, and we feel the music and the reverberations of a Bach and a Gerhardt and a Buxtehude. Yes, we read a Walther and a Schekert and a Peter and so what all have you. And it wouldn't even be so bad to introduce a little more Homer and Hesiod and Aeschylus. We want, this is not a Bible college, we want as broad a base as possible. Josiah was not opposed to it. But when we come to worship, it is not here that we praise a Homer or a Hesiod or an Aeschylus or a Plato. It's not that we praise a Eusebius or a Socrates, the historian, or an Augustine, or not even a Savonarola or a Huss or a Luther. But here it is, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. That's how we put it all together. And it was this particular emphasis in that peculiar mixture of that 6th, 7th century, late 7th century B.C. that we find in Josiah. And we find something else yet very briefly. We find the response of obedience. Josiah immediately, even before he had the book, due to instruction, began the reform. And after he heard and was smitten by this book, and he heard the promises given by the prophetess, it is that he continued his reform ever more feverishly. So also when God revealed his will through Moses on Mount Sinai, that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And all the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. And then we're told that Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you according to all these words. In the New Testament, when St. Peter writes to the five churches of Asia, he begins by praising God and thanking him, the Father who has called them, the Spirit who has sanctified them, and then he mentions above all for obedience and for sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what Josiah teaches us. This is what happens in this spiritual dimension. We're shown our wrong. We tear our garments. The law always accuses. But then the blood of Christ is sprinkled on us. And finally we respond, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So, on this first day of classes, we dedicate ourselves anew as we commence a long and a rich journey together. Amen.